You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
We've been going through the book of Ephesians for a little while now, and if you've been around, you've been along for that ride, we've been going through the book of Ephesians for over a year now, and it's taken some time. And the cool thing about Ephesians, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is you see in the beginning of the book, Paul, the guy who wrote Ephesians, is giving us the theological and doctrinal understandings. He's giving us the foundation that we can then take and move forward with into the practical application of our lives. And now we're in the phase, having gone through Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and if you ever memorize a passage from Ephesians, I encourage you to memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Those are fantastic verses, and they're a balm to my soul, and I know they will be to yours as well. But as we've walked through those, now we're getting into the nitty-gritty of the day-to-day life. And we've talked to children, we've talked to parents, we've talked to fathers and mothers specifically, we've talked to husbands and wives about how their relationships should work. And today we are to a new category. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, that's what we're going to be reading. And you're going to read it and think, what on earth are we talking about? What are we getting towards today? Because the terms that they're going to use are not necessarily the terms that we would use in this modern day. Here you're going to see Paul is communicating both to bond servants and to masters. If you're reading in the book of Ephesians, if you're reading the English Standard Version, some of it, your translations might even say slaves and masters. But before we even get to the text, I want to talk to you about something. In no way, shape, or form is the Bible condoning slavery. Do you hear my words? I need you to hear them. Because you'll go find a secularist or an atheist or an agnostic who knows just enough of the Bible to be dangerous, and they will argue you to the floor that yes, indeed, the Bible is condoning slavery. And I am here to tell you that it absolutely does not. But the Bible does speak to us in our fallenness and in our brokenness. Amen? The Bible talks to us in a messed up season of life, wherever that may be. And the fact that the Bible addresses people who would be considered bond servants, who would be considered slaves in some cultures, does not in any way endorse the idea of slavery. In fact, in this particular instance, whenever we're dealing with the idea of bond servants and masters, we're dealing with people who owe a debt. And they can't pay it any other way. And they have offered their service in return for the debt in which they owed. And in fact, some of these masters actually treated their bond servants so well that the bond servants would choose to remain with them. And there's other verses throughout the Bible that you can read. But I want something to ring with you very clearly this morning. One, in no way, shape, or form does the Bible ever condone the act of slavery. It is not true. It is not there. And anybody who can read the Bible in historic sense will agree with that statement. Second, this setup that Paul is addressing the church of Ephesus with, this setup right here, the idea of bond servants and masters, was a much better situation, listen to me, than our American atrocities that happened in the 1800s. Much better. Because like we said before, they entered into it willingly. We took boats over to Africa and captured people and brought them into slavery. Atrocities. There's a poem that I heard long ago called The Millions. Millions and millions and millions of slaves that came over died before they ever even got here because their conditions were so horrible. In no way, shape, or form is the Bible condoning slavery. Amen? I need us to know that into the center of our beings today. Because there's enough out there that'll try to twist these texts. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. The first thing I want you to notice right off the bat, bond servants. Paul has addressed children. Paul has addressed women in a time and a culture whenever women were only regarded as possessions. And now Paul takes it another layer in and he addresses directly in the congregation bond servants. This is radical. What Paul is doing and what you've got to realize that he's doing is
over and over and over, he is saying, you have the same value. Every human being, no matter who you are, because you are created in the image of God, you have the same value as anyone else around you. It does not matter if they are a billionaire and you are a pauper. You are worth the same in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? That is radical in our time and in Paul's as well. So right off the bat, he says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And we're going to talk about that phrase more later. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Did you catch that little moment right there? So if you are a Christian, you are a bondservant in that you serve and enter willingly into service of Christ himself. Amen? It's okay, we're going to warm y'all up as we go. Don't worry, we're going to get there. Verse 7, rendering service with a good... Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. He just said the same reward, no matter if you're a free man or you're a bondservant, you're on the same playing field. That's a radical statement. Verse 9, masters, so he just got through addressing bond servants, now he's going to come back on masters, and he says, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Okay, we got to have a little teaching moment on this. In Roman culture, which is the time in which this was written to the church of Ephesus, in Roman culture, there was this figurehead in each household called the pater familias, okay? And the pater, that just means father, and he was the boss of that house. The father had the right, he was the head of the household, and the father had the right to go as far as to execute his children of his own authority if he deemed it necessary. Are you following me here? So he could rule his household with absolute ruthlessness if he so desired. He had that authority in Roman culture, but watch what Paul says. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Stop treating your bondservants this way. It's repulsive to the eyes of the Lord. Paul is going right in on them. And addressing the bad elements of culture for what it is and for what they are. Bondservants, stop pushing these people to the edge. Masters, stop pushing people to the edge. Stop your threatening, knowing, and then watch what he says. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. In other words, what Paul is saying is, masters, you best quit this nonsense. Because you have a master in heaven and he's watching. Good news, I think. Paul is radically saying, bondservants, masters, you are on the same playing field. Now, we don't have this exact situation today. We don't have the situation of bondservants and masters in our contemporary culture right now. But we do have a parallel through which we can draw applications. And that is, can you think about what it is? Where that slide is. Give me that slide back. Give me my title slide. Where's it at? Wait for it. Boom! The work. Employees and employers. Today, we are talking about how to be Christianly in the workplace, both to those who would employ other people and to those who are working as employees. But before we do that, let's pray together. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we need you to be here in this place and time this morning. We need you to teach us, you to change us, you to challenge us, you to transform us by the power of your word. Father, in this time, in these few minutes that we have together this morning, I pray that you would help us to be courageous witnesses for your gospel and for your power. Father, that you would give us opportunity after opportunity in our workplace, whether we would be employers or employees, and that you would send us out in mission, on mission, in our workplaces for the glory of yourself and for your mission and for your gospel. Father, I pray that you would change us, that you would not let us leave this place the same way that we walked in, and God, that you would help us to see the magnificent glories of who you are and why you've called us to this radical life of service. We do not go to work to make a check. We go to work for the glory of God. May we know that in the center of our being today. In Jesus' name, Amen. There's so much here. I don't have enough time to kind of go through everything. But what we're going to be dealing with starts in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now, this does not mean, see, this problem is that this writing happened about 2,000 years ago, and they spoke differently than we speak today, and it's hard to understand exactly what they mean whenever they say certain phrases and certain words. With fear and trembling does not necessarily mean that you walk into your workplace and you cower in front of your boss. It doesn't mean like that. But it does mean this. And I'll tell you in a different way. I think today that we have lost an attitude of respect for our employers. I think if we haven't lost it, we're very close to losing it. We have lost an attitude of respect for those that employ us. An attitude of respect, an attitude of obedience. You can see Paul use this phrase in other verses. Philippians 2 is a really key example, I think, where it says, work out your salvation with, do you remember what it says? Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. It's the same exact phrase. He doesn't mean literally we're cowering the whole time as we work out our salvation. What he's trying to communicate to us is that we should be doing it with serious and a somber attitude. When we go to work, those of you who work for a boss, which is pretty much everybody in this room, if you are an employee here, don't lose me right here. Don't lose me right here. If you are an employee in this room, then when we go into work with a serious and somber attitude. Amen? Amen. It's not an attitude that we should go in and just get our check. I'm here to get paid today. I'm here to do the things that I need to do in order that I can just have a regular life. I'm here so that my retirement account can get full. I'm here so that one day I can have enough savings to finally get out of this dump and move on to the rest of my life. That's not how Christians go to work. Christians go to work with an attitude of somber seriousness towards their employer, towards their authorities and their boss, and with the idea of the greater mission at mind, which means this. If you're going to work with no respect for your authority in the workplace, you've completely missed this passage. Look, can I just tell you something for a second? Just real talk. Some of you work for people that are not the best bosses. Real talk. Can we just say it for a second? Is that okay to say? Some of you have worked for people in the past that are not the best bosses. This passage does not say, work with your masters with fear and trembling when they're good at what they do. It says, work with your masters, work with your employers with fear and trembling because it's what God's called you to do. It's how God's challenged you and brought you into the workplace. We need to get back to thinking of work in the right place, not as just a means to an end, not as just a check, but as a mission, a sacred duty, a ministry. Let me tell you something. God made us to work. Amen? In the garden, before the fall ever happened, God's charge to Adam was what? To work and keep the garden. Men especially are called to be working and busy with their hands. And when we're not, fellow men, we get in trouble. Amen? I'm telling you, look, it's real life. Can we just say it out loud? An idle man is a dangerous thing, but a man who works, who busies himself, who puts his hand to the plow, that's a good thing. You're doing the thing that God has called you to do, that we ought to all do. Now, there's a balance, because I know some of y'all in here are workaholics, and you will stay at work all day long. There's a balance to work and rest, to work and family. There is a balance to all these things, but I think when I'm speaking right now, the point that I need to drive home is that we're called to be good employees for the purpose of our witness. We don't work well because we feel like it. Think about Jesus. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Do you remember this story? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is so stressed out because he knows what's coming. He knows the cross is coming. He knows it's only a matter of time until he lands there and until he's crucified with the nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And he's so stressed out that the Bible actually says that he begins to pass blood out of the pores in which one would normally sweat. That's an extremely hypertensive state in the body, and it can happen. It's actually something that can happen to a human being. He's so stressed, he's under so much pressure that he can't even bear the weight, that he begins to sweat blood. And what does he say? If this cup could pass from me, that would be great. But then he says what? Not my will, but yours.
We're called to work, which means we're all called to say on a daily basis, God, not my will, but yours. You've given me these bosses. You've given me these employers. You've given me this job, and I am to work it for your glory. Let me tell you, I want to say it over and over and over again so that you hear it. Your work is so much more than just a check. Your work is literally your largest witness to the world around you for the gospel and glory of God. May we never forget that. So with fear and trembling, that's the first thing. The next verse 5, still in verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart. What does that mean to have a sincere heart? That means every last bit of you, every ounce of you, every piece of who you are is working to obey your employers, not halfway, not just to get it done, not just when they're watching you, but perpetually all the time. There's this new thing that's happening in all kinds of jobs that I walk into, and maybe you've noticed it too. Have you stepped into a storefront or maybe into McDonald's, or maybe you've stepped into a place where people work and there might not be the greatest supervision? If you look around, there's cameras everywhere nowadays, right? Have you noticed this yet? There's cameras all over the places of employment, and they aren't necessarily just cameras to make sure that nothing's been stolen. When I was a child, I would walk into a store and there was cameras all over the grocery store, looking down the aisle, seeing all these kind of things because they were to watch to see if things were going to be stolen by potential thieves in the room. Now cameras are there to watch employees, because employees have such a reputation today of only working when somebody's watching. Now somebody's watching all the time. Christians, this ought not be us. We should walk into our workplaces. Christians, let me tell you something. People should love to hire us. People should love to hire us. They should see that we're a faithful Christian, attending church, a member of a church, actively involved. And when they recognize that, they say, oh, I want that one. That, you're with me. I will pay whatever it costs, whatever it takes. I will do it to get you in my shop. Because I know Christians, and Christians are integritous people. If that could be true, and it still can be, I think. Work with all of your heart, your whole heart, not halfway. Do as unto the Lord, the passage says. Meaning, if you're tired, you persevere. You don't just say, I'm tired, I can't get this done, I'm out of here, I can't function anymore. Meaning, if you commit, follow through. Listen, the world, the secular world, will serve as long as it serves them in return. Do you understand what I mean here? Like, the secular world can walk into a job, can walk into a situation, and they will do that job and they will work hard as long as the returns to them are worth it. Christians, I think we ought to live differently. I'm not saying go work places for free. You got families to feed. You got people to take care of. That's not what I'm trying to communicate here. But what I'm saying is the Christian calling is so much higher. So much higher. To work without tire. To work with love for what you do. Verse 6 talks about as eye service. You see that? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to skip down to verse 8. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but bondservants of Christ. Hey, I got a question for you. You ever worked with somebody that would be called a yes man before? Other situations might refer to them as brown nosers. Other people might refer to them as suck-ups. Where when the boss shows up, suddenly they are the boss's BFF. Have you noticed this? Like, and they are just, hey man, oh goodness me, you saw that game? I love that game, man. Oh, I can't wait to come to your house again. Had a great time. And the moment the boss leaves, they will come over to you and be like, I hate that sorry sucker. You ever met somebody like that before? That's eye service. That's eye service. Christians are called to not just work hard when our bosses are present, but to work hard all the time, meaning not just when somebody's watching. Amen? Amen. So that's first. There's a distinct attitude at work. Now I want to talk to you about something else. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Flip over there, but keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 5 if you can. See, your work
We said this a little bit already, but I want to spend some time in it. Your work is a witness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, that they may see your good works. Who's they? The people around you and the world around you. What are your good works? The good works that God has set before you from the foundation of the world. Now here's the problem. When we read a passage like this and we start talking about people seeing your good works, the immediate thing that we drop into this is our acts of love and mercy and our acts of ministry to people around us. And I'm not saying that that's not part of that, okay? Part of that is you going above and beyond and ministering to people and providing for their needs and working with mercy ministries in the area and coming alongside people who maybe don't have anything to eat that day, and you're serving with them and you're loving them in those moments by providing them with food, by pointing them maybe to a place like the refinery where they can find help, long-term help that could change their lives forever. But listen to me, that's not it. In fact, that's only a small piece of it. The vast majority of your good works are found, listen to me, in your 8-to-5, in your daily job. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your good works is your work more than anything else. We are called to serve lovingly and well in our workplaces. It doesn't mean that you got to go start some ministry. In fact, I have conversations with some people and they say to me, "Preacher, I think I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to preach. I'm called to lead people. I'm ready. Let's do this." And my first question out of my mouth from now on is going to be simply this: what does your boss think of your work habits? Because that's your first place of being called to work. The good works, it doesn't mean now you put a cleric's collar on, now you go witness to people, now you should do things like that, yes, but the vast majority of your good works is your 8-to-5. At Westminster, Scott Davis is their headmaster over there, and one of the things that he says, and I think is great, is simply, build good tables. I love that statement. Build good tables. What does that mean? Go to work and do your job well. And as a result, you will have gospel opportunities. I'm not saying don't read your Bible at work. You should read your Bible at work, but wait until your lunch break. Don't read it while you're supposed to be doing other things. You following me here? I'm not saying don't pray at work. You should pray at work. That's a good thing. But don't spend so much time in prayer that you're forgetting all the other jobs that you're being paid to do at that time. I'm not saying things like that. But build good tables. Work hard for the glory of God. Christians, look, we really should be known as the best workers, as the best employees, and the best employers. We should have reputations for that. Look, if you're a boss here, if you're a manager, or if you're a business owner, or if you're an employer, or anything like that in this room right now, let me tell you something. Your reputation in the community should have people kicking down the door to come work for you. If you are responsible for hiring anyone, people should say, "I want to work for that guy because I know he's just and he's fair and I know that he exudes Christ where he walks." You should never have a moment where you're looking around saying, "I can't find anybody for this gig." People should be driven to you. They should delight in working for you. Employers, not just employees, but employers. Work well and for the glory of God. Amen? So what is your goal at work? Let me tell you a couple of the world's goals at work. I'll tell you a couple of goals. Money, right? I go to work to get paid so that one day I don't have to work anymore. I got to tell you, that's an empty existence. That's an incredibly empty existence. I go to work so that I can make enough money so that one day I do not have to work anymore. Look, you're called to work, which means it's ingrained into your DNA. It's who you are. It's who God made you to be. I got to tell you, retirement, do you really want to spend the last 20 years of your life on a beach just picking up shells? Is that how you want to be remembered? I hope not. I hope that a Christian wants to leave a bigger mark on the world than just that. Than just that. Are you working for money? Are you working for power? Are you working for approval? Are you working for popularity? Some of us, that's it. Listen. Employees, employers, and clients, they're not just a means to an end. They're not just access to a check. It's not just access to more money, more success. If you think about it that way, then you're not actually serving God in your workplace at all. You're serving money. You have a false God. Do you follow me here? If you're going to work with the sole purpose of getting a check and moving on with your money one day later on in life, then you're not serving God. You're serving money. You have a false God. If you're going to work so that people will respect you, so that you'll have a better reputation, then you're not worshiping the God of the universe. You're worshiping the God of man. You're worshiping other people with the hope that they will delight in you. Heck, you're probably just worshiping yourself, honestly. Your ministry, your worship is your work. May we all live as such. May we all walk and do this. What does that mean? Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7, it says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Did you see that? Rendering service, that's verse 7, with good will as to the Lord and not to men. Which means, employees, when you look at your employer, you serve them as you would serve Christ. That doesn't mean that no matter what they say, even when they tell you to break the law and do something incredible and moral, you say, well, they're Jesus to me, so I should just do it anyway. Now, you got to have some filters in there. That's important. But employees, you look to your boss and you serve them as Christ. Well, preacher, what if my boss is terrible? What if he is just ruthless and he will not give me any grace and he will not give me any peace and he just drives people away from him all the time and I hate my job because of my boss. I hate it. Then you serve around him. You know what I mean by that? You serve around him. You serve Jesus. You serve your boss, sure, you're doing the work he asked you to do, absolutely. You're doing the things he's called you to do, but you're ultimately doing not because of him or her. You're doing it because of Christ and what he's called you to do. Your ministry is your work. So employees, you serve your bosses as though they were Christ. Employers, you serve your employees as though they were Christ. Let me say this just real quick. I talked about this for a moment earlier. Employers, your employees are not just a means to a check. They're not just a means for you to increase your fiscal income that year. They're not just an avenue by which you get paid more. They're not just a way that you can step on their heads and project yourself further and further higher over the course of time. Your employees are made in the image of God, and as such, we are called to serve them. Amen. Man, y'all not warming up today. That's okay. We're a little shy. I'm telling you, it's true. And if you're a good employee, then one day you'll potentially be an employer. You serve those employees. You serve them. You love them. You help them in times when they need it. And sometimes that looks like, hey, bro, you're not doing your job. We got to talk about this. We got to work through this. And that's a good thing. We should serve our clients, our customers, our patients as though they were Christ. If you're a CPA in this room and you look at somebody's books, you're looking at Jesus's books in a way. You're examining and you're helping them as though you would help Christ. If you're a surgeon and the person who goes under the knife is actually Christ. If you work in the prison system, then that means that the inmates that you see each day, you treat them as you would treat Christ. Do you see what I'm saying to you here? You treat your employees, your employers, your clients, your personnel, your potential customers. You treat them the same way that you would treat Jesus himself. Let me ask you a question. If you were to ask your boss, this is terrifying, by the way, so just be prepared to be scared for a moment. If you were to ask, if you're an employee and you were to ask your boss, hey, I want you to be brutally honest with me, what do you think about me as an employee? Those are terrifying moments. But you need to know those things. Employers, managers, bosses, that you would have the same courage, that you would be able to say, hey, I need you to be brutally honest. What do you think about me as a boss? Do I look like Jesus to you? Do I serve you in those ways? I'm not saying you just let them do whatever they want and you have to pick up all the slack. No, that's being a bad boss. You're not actually caring for them at all in those moments. But I am saying, what do they think of you? I was talking to a friend of mine not too long ago who works as a teacher. And I told him, I said, his goal for the next few years is that his children would, he could overhear his children, his students in the hallway saying things like, man, that dude's class is hard, but I know he loves me. If we could have the same thing said about us, he's a just boss. He works hard and he's going to work us hard, but I know he cares for me and I know he loves me. If we could have the same thing said about us. And this, honestly, we've got to teach this to our children. We have to teach this to our children. We have to teach our children that they work as they work unto Christ. They don't just work so that they can get something out of their work. They don't just work so that we can pay them for their work. They don't just work because they have to. They work because Christ has called them to work. Parents, if you're not passing that piece of information onto your children, then we are failing them as their parents. If we're only teaching them that they work hard when money's involved, then we're failing them already. We have got to teach our children that they work hard, not just to get a check, not just so that people will approve of them, but because Christ has called us to do just that. And if we do these things, if we work hard in our workplaces, whether we're bosses or employees, and we serve our clients well, you'll get those gospel opportunities, those moments. Why would you treat me this way? Why would you serve me this way? Why would you do this for me? Well, because Jesus did it for me. You will have those opportunities. But preacher, listen to me. Sometimes work is hard. Sometimes I hate my job. Sometimes I don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. Let me tell you something between me and you. Daylight savings time rocked me this morning. Like, it was awful, okay? I'm laying in bed. I'm looking at my phone. I'm not feeling well because I didn't sleep great that night. I'm looking at my phone and I'm literally timing myself in when I can get to church. Okay, so if I left at this time, I know it takes this long to get there, and then I'll get there, and okay. That time passes. Now I got some more. If I wait till 6:45, I know I can get there at 7:30 and we'll be all right. Okay, 6:45 passes. It's all right. If I leave at 6:55, I will get to church on time today. I did not get to church on time today. It was a sad experience. I was not serving you well. Are you following me here? If we could all adopt the attitude of serving as we would serve Christ, how it would change us. Sometimes our work is monotonous. Sometimes our work is drudgery. Sometimes our work is just hard. Amen? It is. Some of us have ridiculously hard and difficult callings in our lives. Some of us teach in school systems that are only failing and for the predictable future will only ever be failing. And you have to walk into those classrooms every day and minister to these students and to the other teachers and to your employers as best you possibly can. Some of you work in businesses that you know are failing and you're just waiting for the pink slip to roll across your desk. Some of you work for employers that you know are bad bosses and you hate stepping into that. Some of you work in such high pressure environments that you literally feel the weight of the entire organization on your shoulders on a daily basis and you're afraid to even walk in there every day. I know work is hard. And I know the calling to work hard is an incredibly high calling. But I'll answer the question of what about when my job is hard? What about when my job is hard? Let me answer that question with a question. Do you believe in eternity? Do you? Listen. Do you believe in eternity? Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Did you see that? That's a profound passage. It's not just saying, just serve and just give your guts out so that, you know, later on you'll feel better about yourself. Don't just serve and give your guts out and then it'll all be forgotten one day when the world is wrapped up in fire or whatever it is. It says, serve knowing this he will receive back from the Lord, no matter who he is. Do you see? You can serve Jesus in your workplace in such a way that in eternity come, you will receive a reward for your work. Now, some of us are so anti-prosperity gospel that we can't see this passage for what it really is. But I need you to see it for what it says today. God promises you, Christians, that would work hard, a reward for what you've done. Let us work for that reward. Let us work for the glory of God. Some of us wonder when it would happen. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 is the passage I think that will help with that. Mark 10, 28, it says this. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time." And if you skip towards the end of verse 30, "and in the age to come." He's saying, in a way, you will receive the reward now as well. Christians, that we could be people that would work hard. There is a reward for your work. But I can hear some of you already. "But my boss, my employees, my job, it's so hard. They're so hard to work with. I can't do it. I fear walking in the door every single day. I fear the phone calls that I have to make to my boss, to my employees. I don't want to do it. I can't do it." Well, I would say to you very plainly that you're right. You're right. You cannot. You in and of yourself cannot find the strength and power in your own will to serve in this way. Because did you see what we did the entire sermon? The entire time we're talking, we are raising the bar of work, not just as a check, not just as a monotony, not just as a thing that you walk in and do every single day, but we are setting the stage for work in an eternal place. Where eternity is on the line and eternal rewards are on the line for work. You're right, you can't do it because you don't have the strength. You don't have the power. But I know somebody who does. If you go to John chapter 13, you don't have to read it. I can just tell you the story. John chapter 13 is a beautiful passage. It's right near the end of Jesus' life on this earth. He's about to go off to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the cross to be crucified. And he has this last time with his disciples, his last time with his apostles and disciples and with those who were following him. And in a moment, it talks about whenever Jesus knew that everything was done, everything was settled, and that he had all power and authority. When he knew that, he stood up and he went and he got a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he picked up a basin and he walked up to his servants. Now let me tell you something. To wrap himself in a towel, to remove his outer garment and to wrap himself in that towel is to communicate to the room that he is taking the position of a slave. And he's choosing it because that's the way that a slave would dress. He got up, he walked over, he took a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and then he went over and he got a basin and he filled it with water and he began walking around the room washing his disciples' feet. Now let me tell you something about foot washing. Foot washing was the task of the slaves of the slaves of the slaves. Like, it would not be something that any Jewish person would ever do. The only people that were allowed to do this in Jewish culture were Gentile slaves, not even Jewish slaves. Gentile slaves were the only ones who were allowed to serve in this way. And you see the disgust in Peter's face if you read the rest of that passage in John chapter 13. Peter says, no, you may not wash my feet. What are you doing? Because it's a disgusting thing. They walk on dirt roads. They live in a hot, hot climate. They sweat and clumps of animal dung and all kinds of things all over their feet. It's repulsive. And Peter pulls his feet back because he knows who Jesus is. And he says, no, you will not serve me this way. I won't let you. You can't touch my feet this way. And Jesus responds, if you don't let me, essentially, he says, then you're not mine. You can't be with me. And Peter gets it in a moment and he says, okay, then not just my feet, but my hands and head too. Wash all of me. Let me tell you, you can't serve with that kind of power until you know that Christ has served you with that kind of humility. You can't. It's not possible. And so many of us are looking at Jesus and saying, no, no, I'm okay. No, no, I don't need to let you in to the darkest depths of my heart. I don't need you to know the things that I've done in my past. I don't need you to deal with me on sins that I'm struggling with right now. I'll be just fine, Jesus. You will never be able to serve in your workplace as long as you keep Christ away from you like that. Oh, that we would be a people that would know what Jesus has done for us, that would see how he served us, that would allow him to serve us, that would yield our lives to him, that would recognize that we need a Savior in the most desperate of ways, because it's only from there, that you can serve in your workplaces, that you can serve your employees, that you can serve your employers, your bosses, your managers, your clients. The only place that that kind of selfless service comes from is only the knowledge of the gospel. There was a manager one time working in a very cutthroat field, very similar to the oil field. If you're familiar with the oil field in South Louisiana, you know that it is a kill or be killed industry. And if you're not moving fast enough, you will very quickly be killed. That's just how it works. It's incredibly cutthroat. If you make mistakes, that's fine. They'll sack you and they'll replace you in 5 minutes because people are lining up for your job in this industry. It's like it's incredibly competitive, this field that this person was working in, very similar to the oil industry. And one day, they made a mistake. And not just a little mistake. They made a tens of thousands of dollars mistake. And they knew this was it. This was it. They were going to lose this job. They were going to have to move back in with their family. Hopefully they could find some place to stay because with this on their record, with this on their reputation, they would never get another recommendation for a job like this again. They were done. And they knew that they were done. And so they went into work the next day like so many of us walk into work. With our heads hung, afraid of the day, afraid of what our boss is going to say, afraid of the things that we have to face, afraid of the difficult situations that we're going to deal with. He walks into work with his head hung, and he had a boss, he had a manager. And the walls of the workplace were glass so that you could see into the rooms, and he looks into the office off to one of the sides and he sees his manager and the CEO for the company, and the CEO is lighting this manager up. Have you ever seen somebody yell at somebody? I mean, like really yell at somebody before? That's what's happening in this office. Lighting him up like crazy. Will not give any grace. Is tearing him apart. And the poor employee is sitting there at the desk thinking, I'm next. They're coming for me next. Sure enough, they bring him into the office a few minutes later, and it's the CEO and the manager and the employee, and they're all sitting in the room, and the employee is just waiting to get fired. And the CEO brings up the mistake that happened. He says, hey, I'm aware of this massive accident that happened within your workspace.
And the manager pipes up and he said, "Yes, sir, and I take full responsibility for that. That was my fault." And in that moment, the guilt shifted from that employee to the manager. You see what I'm saying? And the CEO said, "Well, you know, it's going to be all right. We'll figure out how to deal with it. Let's just not let it happen again, okay?" And everybody said, "Okay," and they walked out of the office. And the employee couldn't stop thinking about it. He saw his manager just throw himself under the bus for no reason. It wasn't his fault. Why would he do that? It was the employee's fault. Why would his manager just throw himself in front? So he had to ask him. He ran up to him later and he said, "Why would you do that for me? Nobody would do that for anybody else in this industry. They would just see me go and bring somebody else again. Why would you throw yourself in front of a bus like that for me?" And the manager responded, "Well, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but you asked. I did that for you because somebody did it for me." You see, that manager was a Christian. And he was able to turn that moment into an opportunity to share the gospel with that employee. He was able to say, "No, I did that for you because Jesus did it for me." That we could be employees, employers, managers, bosses like that. That see the gospel lived in our workplaces every day. That we would be able to walk in that power, in that service. Not because we ought to. Yes, you ought to. True. But that we could walk in that power because we have been served already.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.